Psalm 57, if you were here last week, we began looking at this psalm. If you look at the title over the psalm, it says, "For the choir director set to Al Tasheth, Do Not Destroy," is a tune, I believe. And then it says, "A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave." And so this tells us the kind of psalm that it is, as David reflects upon what God has done or is doing, with a poem. All the psalms are poems. This is a particular type of poem. I believe that's what the word miktam refers to. Someone described it as an epigrammatic poem, which is concise or clever. It has a, in the words of one person, a refrain of lofty character that closes the first and second parts. And as you look at this psalm, verse 5 and verse 11 are, I don't believe verse 5 is the, you can look at that as a division. It certainly is a division in one way. There's some who connect verses 4 through 6, and they, I think you'd have to say the content is connecting the whole psalm. But then as you look at verse 11, that's obviously the end of the psalm and the end of another section. And he is describing a deliverance that he was given. God saved him out of a circumstance as he trusted in the Lord, as he looked to the Lord for refuge, and as he looked to the Lord for salvation out of this circumstance where he was being, as he used the word, trampled upon, verse 3, end of the verse. And if you were to place this in David's life, this is during the time that he's running from Saul and he's in the cave and Saul comes into the cave. That's, I believe that's the time that he wrote this. I think there's evidence from Psalm 142 that that's the timing. Adullam is a cave that David spent time in. That's the other cave that some people think that he's in during this time. And Gedi would be the place where Saul came and actually with 3,000 men trying to find David. And Saul comes to a place where David and his men are in this cave and Saul comes into the cave. And then David is encouraged to take Saul's life by his men, but he refuses to because he's the Lord's anointed, and so he just goes and cuts off a portion of his robe. And we considered verse 4 as not just those who are Saul's soldiers, but even his own soldiers at times who were like powerful lions. Their voice, remember they called for Saul's death, and David knew that that would be a sin against God and refused to do it. But then David, as he came out of the cave, and we didn't really focus completely on that story, but I believe that's the story that's linked. When David comes out of the cave and he addresses Saul, remember that? And he showed Saul the portion of his robe. And he asked Saul why he believed the words of men who were saying that David was trying to kill him or rebel against him. And David saying, that's not the case. David did not have ill will or ill intent towards Saul. And the piece of the robe proved it. It was evidence that he had been close enough to take Saul's life, but he didn't do it. And so David calls to Saul and tells him that. Of course, Saul left that day. But David, in this psalm, is praying that God would be glorified, that he would show his salvation. That verse 5 there, when it says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God, let your glory be above the earth, of all the earth." He's asking for God to glorify himself in bringing him salvation, in doing what he has asked, out of this circumstance that he's in. And then note in verse 6, as we continue in the psalm, there's a past tense to the verbs here, and there's a record of the deliverance. So it says, "They have prepared a net for my steps, My soul is translated in the present tense, but the idea of his soul being bowed down was due to the circumstances that he was in. And then it says, they dug a pit before me. Okay, so they prepared a net. What happened to his own heart because of that? His soul was bowed down. He was discouraged. He was sad. He was afflicted. What is he going to do? And then he says, they themselves have fallen into the midst of it. So the pit that they dug for David, they fell into it. Okay, he's giving a picture of the salvation that he received from God. Things turned out very differently from the way the people following David thought they would. And that day, Saul and all of his men trying to chase after David, they actually found themselves in a position where they didn't die, but the result of what happened was the opposite of what they intended. They went out to get David, and here David sort of wins the day because he affirms his loyalty, he proves his loyalty, and they didn't accomplish their purpose. And David is rescued in an amazing way. It's just amazing. And of course, God does that. He does that dramatically in Scripture at different times where someone is choosing a path that is harmful to the people of God, and in the end, you've heard the phrase, they're digging their own grave. Remember Haman? We don't have to even tell the story. We know what happened to Haman. Remember the men who tried to kill Daniel, and they found themselves in the very lion's den that they had cast Daniel into. It's called poetic justice. When God brings about his salvation in such a dramatic way that those who oppose the people of God find themselves in the very net they prepared, in the very pit that they dug. And what does that do when God delivers you? When God shows and demonstrates his faithfulness and his loving kindness to you, and you see God at work in an amazing way, and you're rejoicing in what he has done, not only because you're alive, but you recognize God has paid attention to me. God has done something for me. And here's how, where we have David responding to that deliverance in verse 6, that testimony of God's salvation with praise. And as we look at this section, I think from verse 6 and down through the end here of the psalm, we have David celebrating the deliverance of God. First of all, by testifying to God's salvation, that's what he's describing at the end of verse 6. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it, and obviously that means for him that he's safe, just like he prayed for. But his response is not only to testify to the deliverance, but then to give praise to God by rejoicing in God's faithful love. Look at what he says in verse 7, and there's a couple of times where David says, I will do this, I will do this. He says, my heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I will sing. Awake, awake, I will awaken. I will give thanks, I will sing praises. And so even though the translation there in verse 9, because it's a different word, is not parallel, you could say David is saying things twice. Like somebody says, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And you get the sense from the repetition that there's a certainty, that there's a resolve on the part of the person that they're going to do it. What is he resolved to do? First of all, he's resolved to trust in the Lord. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. In light of God's deliverance, what God had done for him here, he was determined in the light of that to trust in the Lord resolutely, regardless of circumstance in the future. And when God does something for you, when his grace to you and his salvation, your life, proves true, he does something and you see him do it, doesn't it make you want to trust him more? Doesn't his work on your behalf deepen your love for him and you just want to trust him more? William Plummer said, he was fixed in his determination to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, to stand in his lot, to adopt no unlawful means of relief, to trust God in the darkest hour, and to be thankful and joyous in God's worship. Now, David had had things like this happen before. Just go back through the last few Psalms. And in Gath, God had delivered him. And from the Ziphites, God had delivered him. And later on in life, which you'd have to say at that time he praised the Lord as well, but he delivered him from his son Absalom. He delivered him from Ahithophel. He delivered him how many times from Saul? David, in light of these deliverances from God, God rescuing him, he's saying, I am going to trust the Lord. My heart is steadfast, O God. The darkness for him had turned to dawn. The trial had turned to triumph, and his trust was in God, and it was going to be in God. You are my God. I'm going to trust you forever. Not only is he resolved to trust, he's resolved to sing. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. He's going to use his voice as an instrument to God. Someone said that's what that word means, sing praises. Offering praise to God, using one's voice as an instrument. Nothing's going to stop him from singing. And you know, there are times where we don't sing. Sometimes our circumstance results in our not singing. And we're thinking about whatever we're thinking about, and as a result, we don't sing to the Lord. Sometimes that's sorrow, sadness, sin, unbelief. But David is determining here that in light of what God has done for him, he's going to sing praises, yes, in thanksgiving, but keep on singing in his life, because God is worthy of that all the time. What did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. He's stirring himself up. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is we need to, when we're in a time where we're not willing to sing, or we are discouraged and not wanting to open our mouth, we just need to start thinking about the Lord. And we need to think about his care for us. And maybe that's one of those things that can bring us out of those circumstances, is singing a song about his care for you and his shepherding of you. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days. All the days. Including that day when you're in sorrow and sadness. Those days too. David says, I will sing. I will sing praises. You notice the exclamation point. And then, awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. He's so resolved to sing and praise, he's going to wake up the morning. I think that's the sense of what he says when he says, I will awaken the dawn. There are four things that are being awakened here. His glory, we'll talk about that. His harp, his lyre, and the dawn. He is calling for himself, I believe, when he says, my glory to awake. And then he's calling for these instruments to awake. Get up, guitar, you might say, or if you played the guitar. Get up, piano, it's time to wake up. We're going to sing and praise the Lord. It's time to praise the Lord. We got to wake up the morning with praise. What does he mean when he says, glory, my glory? One author said this refers to the tongue, the ability to articulate words, which is a unique aspect to our human existence. That's one possibility. One person said, my honor, that using the word honor instead of glory, is not simply oneself. It is the condition when one is filled with praise for God. The honor, would appear, comes from turning one's whole self to praise for God. So, stirring up my whole being to praise the Lord. One person described this as his innermost being, the human spirit. This author said that my glory is figurative of his innermost being. describing what gives him most importance and value. It's occasionally used for the human spirit, emphasizing it as the noblest part of life. Perhaps it's the image of divine glory. But whatever the case, you know David's talking about himself. I tend to agree with the last one there. It has to do with his human spirit. Awake. Awake. I'm going to awaken the dawn because my God is worthy of praise. Look at verse 9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. That word Lord is not in all caps, so this refers to his sovereignty, his word, or his title Adonai. This is a testimony to his authority and sovereignty over all the nations. When he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, I will sing praises to you among the nations. So he is resolved to praise the Lord, but he doesn't want to just praise the Lord by himself. He wants the nations to praise with him. Think about that. Not just the Jews. Not just his fellow soldiers. Why? Because that's, of course, right for the Jews. God is the God of Israel, but he's not just the God of Israel. This is the God of the whole earth. And this is a God who's worthy of the praise of all the earth. So he wants the Lord to be praised as is appropriate by the peoples of the earth. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. The testimony of what God had done for him, how the Lord had delivered him. And he wants the nations to hear that testimony of praise and, of course, join in. What's interesting in Paul's use of these words here, in David's use of these words, is that Paul then takes these words and he uses these words in Romans as he's talking about the gospel coming to the nations and then the nations singing the praise of Yahweh. So David's desire that the nations would praise, of course, is in God's purpose. As Paul proclaimed the gospel, and as people believe the gospel, as the nations receive the gospel, those who are called, those who believe, those who then come to glorify God for his mercy, they begin to praise the Lord too. And you know how they praise the Lord? Sometimes with this very psalm. This very psalm. Because as they receive the Word of God, and the Word of God says that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they take a psalm like this and realize there are truths about God that are to be sung in this song, and this is something we are to sing, they take, and at different times, psalms have been put to music, and then peoples in different languages now have this psalm that they're using as a basis for praising the Lord. The psalm that came from a cave is now across the continents. God is being praised for his deliverance and his salvation. What specifically is David going to praise the Lord for? Look at verse 10. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. He wants to tell the nations about the great loving kindness and the great faithfulness. I think you can take in verse 10 the word truth. Of course, God's truth is great as well, but that word can also be faithfulness. And so it's God's loving kindness that's great to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. In other words, it's immeasurable. I can't really get to the top of that. And I can't put my, you know, there's no yardstick, there's no measuring tape. There's no line that I can stretch and actually see how far that is. You know how when you get a good deal, you got something of great value for a little bit money, and you tell someone, this is how much I got it for. Guess how much this is worth? And they start guessing. And they say, you know, they give you an estimate, what they think, and you're thinking, no, it's worth more than that. And they go up a little bit farther, and you say, no, it's worth more than that. And they just don't get it. You have to finally tell them how much it's worth. Or you could, you know, think how you might do that with something else. But the point is, you're like, say, no, it's bigger than that. It's greater than that. So what if we took some time to just think about the loving kindness and faithfulness of God and we started to extol it? And each one of us was able to say, you know, here's what God in his faithfulness or his loving kindness did. And you have this, you know, practice whenever we tell stories. Sometimes someone, you tell a story and somebody one-ups you. They tell a story that's even better, right? Well, that's okay to do when it comes to God because we all want to hear that. We're glad when his faithfulness is extolled. Start going around. We go around again, and we're not going to be finished with that because God's loving kindness and his faithfulness is extended to us every single day of our lives. It's going to pursue us through life and through eternity. And David is saying that faithfulness, that loving kindness of God extends, he says, to the heavens, to the clouds. It's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Do you see that in your life? It's one thing to say that, but do you see it? Spurgeon quoted an author by the name of Tollock, Augustus Tollock, who said this, "A hard and ungrateful heart beholds even in prosperity only isolated drops of divine grace. But a grateful one, like David's, though chased by persecutors, and striking the harp in the gloom of a cave, looks upon the mercy and faithfulness of God as a mighty ocean, waving and heaving from the earth to the clouds and from the clouds to the earth again." We are swimming in an ocean of mercy. He's been merciful to you today. He's been faithful to you today. Have you acknowledged it? Have you told him thank you? Have you praised him? Have you lifted up his name? John Macduff said, "Are you not at this hour a monument of God's faithfulness? Where would you have been had not the magnet of his grace kept you and drawn your fugitive affections towards himself?" Where would you be apart from the grace of God? Where would you be? From how many temptations has he rescued you, laying hold of you on the precipice when about to plunge headlong down? Employing sometimes constraining grace, at other times restraining grace, making this your brief history kept by the power of God and overruling all, and then he says all caps, for his own glory and your own good. There was a point in my life when I was standing in a place that if I stepped any further, it was going to change my life. Not for the better. When I hear that statement, I think about that. What kept me? Just the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. Where would you be apart from his grace? Do you see God's loving kindness and faithfulness in your life? His loyal and unfailing love? Would you extol it as David did, as good, Psalm 69:16, marvelous, Psalm 31:21? David says in Psalm 63 that his loving kindness is better than life. And it's pursuing you. As his child, he pursues his children, those that he shepherds all the days of their life. David was assured of it. Do you see his faithfulness holding you up when you fall, blessing you in a day of distress, keeping you from being shaken? Psalm 21. Where would we be without the Lord? David says, your loving kindness is great to the heavens, your truth or your faithfulness to the clouds. And what David wants as he celebrates the deliverance of God is he wants God to continue to be glorified in his life and the life of others. That's why he closes the psalm with, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, or above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Someone said, greater words of prayer than these never came from human lips. That prayer, be exalted above the heavens, O God, let your glory be above all the earth. That is a prayer fixed upon the glory of God. That's what we're to live for. He said, heaven and earth have, as they imply, a mutually interwoven history, and the blessed, glorious end of this is in the sunrise of the divine glory over both. In the end, God is going to receive the glory. And when his plan for this world is complete, and all of the personal histories of our lives and the testimonies of his grace to us is wrapped up in all of that, and it's told, even when it happens, it's glory to God, but when it's told, more glory to God, ascribe glory. You look at God's plan and what he's going to accomplish. Bring glory to yourself. What did the Father say to the Son when he said, Father, glorify your name? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. He is going to glorify his name. That's a prayer he delights to answer. The songwriter said, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. So the passing world is done. He's seen judgment upon the wicked. He's standing before the throne. And then he says, when the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harps, melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And when he finds himself in that moment, why do I get to stand before the throne faultless? Why do I get to be there to hear the myriads and myriads of angels and saints singing? Why do I get to do that? He says, chosen not for good in me. Has nothing to do with me. Wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. And that's a prayer on earth. And God exhibits his glory when he accomplishes his will in our lives and brings glory to himself. But that is just going to be a theme. And when all that happens, and I get to experience that for the first time, that is the beginning of eternity. That's the beginning. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, it's not that there hasn't been anything before, but when we think about that time of consummation, we realize that God is the King of the ages, and in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. What an amazing God. And yes, bring glory to your name. Bring glory because of your grace. And help me in life to get behind that and under it and submit to it. May the Lord help us, all of us. Let's sing in closing. I'm going to change the last hymn tonight to that one that I just quoted, When This Passing World Is Done. We'll sing that one together.